Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good.
It's good to be back here again with you on Sunday evening.
Still celebrating the resurrection.
Amen, brother.
He is risen.
Indeed, he is risen. Hallelujah.
Woo, hallelujah. I hope you've had an awesome week thinking about that.
I have, thanks.
Since Resurrection Day. Well, you too. Yeah. I know you've had an awesome week, but I hope the listeners have had an awesome week. Because, boy, I've had some home groups and some Bible studies this week that have been awesome because of Resurrection Day. Kind of gives you a new energy to go on with the rest of the stuff.
It does.
Woo! Wait till we hit Pentecost.
Oh, wow.
Then we really get energized.
In seven short weeks plus one day.
What day is Pentecost this year?
June 4th, I think it is.
Okay. I think it's June 4th. So we got a little ways. Got time to get, like, ready.
Yeah. Yes, June 4th is Pentecost.
Woo! This is a great time of year.
It is.
Yeah, plus the weather's nice and leaves are coming out.
Things are growing again.
Yeah. Although we have had a really nice winter, so we can't really complain.
It was nice and warm for the most part. Got a little chilly there at the end.
Only a couple of bad driving days the whole winter.
Yeah.
So here we are, celebrating resurrection. I almost said still celebrating resurrection, but we'll always be celebrating resurrection.
Yeah, we always do.
Even when we're in heaven, we'll be celebrating resurrection.
See, depending on the denomination you're in, that's what the Sabbath or the Sunday is about. It's the resurrection of the Lord's Day.
Amen, the Lord's Day. Yeah, we're going to talk a little bit about that today because we're going to talk about a couple of events that happened on Sunday. And, of course, Pentecost happened on Sunday.
Uh-oh, I gave it away.
Are you the only one who doesn't know?
I must be. I don't know.
No, we're going to...
Sorry, I didn't mean to give the show away.
Yeah, we were debating earlier in the week whether we should do Road to Emmaus, and then Stephen pointed out that we've done a few Road to Emmaus shows, and we've never talked about Thomas.
No.
In all the years we've been doing the show. So maybe we'll talk a little bit about Thomas and, you know, try not to have it go to six shows.
Go to Pentecost.
I'm not sure we can get six shows out of Thomas. But.
we'd have to cut him off when the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. So that's all he gets.
Yeah. And then when I get to heaven, I want to meet his twin. So he says he's the twin.
Yeah.
But we don't know who his twin was.
I wonder if his twin doubted as much as he did. Gosh.
He wasn't sure they were even twins.
Oh, jeez. Man.
Anyway, let's get to some serious business here.
Yes.
Do you have a John chapter 20 there?
I do.
I'm sure you do.
I do.
Why don't we start out and read? Let's read the whole chunk. I mean, the whole account, and then we can kind of break it down.
Okay.
So we'll give you a chance to get to John chapter 20, 19 through 31. So you can double click or poke or turn pages or what else is there? I don't know.
Okay.
But go ahead.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name.
Ooh, that's pretty awesome.
It is.
So here we are. It's just about the evening of Resurrection Day. And the scripture points out it's the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the first time in the scripture that the first day of the week is mentioned as something, you know, well, maybe, no, I guess Easter morning doesn't mention it was the first day of the week. Can't remember.
Yes, it does.
It does. Okay.
On the first day of the week, Mary.
So it's the second time it's mentioned. So two important things. So the resurrection, of course, as you were talking about, Sabbath versus Lord's Day, and we're not going to get into that whole discussion, but here it is, the first day of the week, so it's actually the day of the resurrection. He comes into the room where they are, which is presumably the upper room, because they always went back there, and they were, of course, going to be there getting ready for Pentecost a little bit later. But here's proof of the resurrection. He shows himself to them, and they see that he has the wounds.
Mm-hmm.
They see that he has the prints. You know, they had heard that morning about what the women had said, that he had risen. Then Peter and John had gone to look in the tomb. It doesn't tell us what the other ones were doing, if any of the other ones went, but they were here assembled in this room. And they were probably kind of discussing a lot of stuff. there was a lot of things to discuss because, after all, the crucifixion had been a little over 48 hours ago.
Right.
Then they had this really sad, sort of depressing Sabbath.
Yeah.
I mean, that was a different Shabbat than they had ever had before.
Yeah, and, to say the least.
Yeah, and I can't even imagine what they were doing. And then they had this amazing first day of the week where in the morning they heard the account of the women. Peter and John went to the tomb. He wasn't there. They saw the burial cloths. So they're assembled in this place, so they really have a lot of stuff to talk about.
Yeah, now it's evening.
Now it's evening, and interestingly, he comes into their midst, you know, because there's a group assembled.
Right.
You know, a group where two or three are gathered, he's in their midst.
Yeah.
So here you have, you know, maybe 11 plus. We don't know who else is there. I don't know if the guys from Emmaus got here yet. But anyway, so there's some people that are assembled as witnesses, and he comes into their midst and shows himself to them, which is really, really pretty amazing. And the first thing he does is, well, after he says peace to you, which we're going to talk about in a minute, he shows them his wounds.
Yeah.
So this is proof that this is him.
Right.
I mean, well, first of all, he walked through the door. So that was another.
It says the doors were locked.
Yeah, the doors were locked.
Wait, no, here's a reenactment. Are you guys in there? Hello? Are you guys in there? Hello? Peter? James? John? It's me, Jesus. Oh, it is? No, that's not what happened.
No.
He really didn't need to open the door because he could walk through the door.
Yeah.
But it's interesting that, you know, he knows where they're at and he just appears to them.
Yeah.
He makes himself present in their midst.
Yes.
And says, peace be with you.
Yeah.
I thought that was kind of funny.
It is. That's pretty cool.
Did you?
So, you know, that it specifies that the doors were locked.
Yeah.
So here comes this man. Presumably, I mean, they recognize him sort of, mm-hmm. but he shows, you know, he comes either through the door, through the locked door, or appears there. So number one is, this is not kind of a normal thing they were used to people doing.
Not a normal
And
trip.
Then after he says, peace be with you, he shows them the wounds in his hands and feet and side. So he's saying, it's me. The door's being locked. Doesn't stop me from coming in.
Mm-hmm.
And if you have any doubt that it's me, here's my hands and my feet.
Yeah.
And here's my side. So there's proof that this is really him. And he shows up there right in the middle of their meeting.
Yeah. And you know, as you're talking right there in John chapter 20 in verses, you know, 20 through 22, he shows up, he shows them his hands inside. He tells them, peace be with you. Then he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So he's also initiating the Great Commission to go and preach. But it's the first day of the week. He appears to Mary Magdalene, you know, outside of the tomb here, because in the Gospel of John, he has that account that Mary, you know, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene outside of the tomb. But it is, it's interesting that he, you know, as you were saying, you don't know where the guys from the road to Emmaus were at yet, if they made it back. But this is on the first day of the week. He's risen from the dead. He's appearing to his disciples one by one.
Mm-hmm.
And now in the evening, he appears to them as a group. Thomas isn't with him.
Right.
But as you said, what was their, from Passover to the Sabbath to the first day of the week, what was that like for them?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you walked with this man for 3 years, you know, and not too long ago, he would have raised Lazarus from the dead.
That's right.
So they had seen someone raised from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
So, but for 3 years, they had walked with this man. You know, they believe that he's the Messiah. And they believe in him, but then he's dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And now they've had 2 or 3 days to process this, if that's even enough time, where think about it, all their hopes in him had to have been shattered.
Exactly. And they had seen him dead.
Yeah.
And that's really important.
Brutally.
We always talk, yes, they all ran away except John.
Right.
And I assume they didn't run real far away. I mean, they knew what was happening.
Mm-hmm.
They probably hung around the edges of wherever this, you know, was going on and saw the cross, and they knew that he had died. And they came closer to the scene when they were taking his body down and getting ready to put in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. But the issue is they had seen him dead.
Mm-hmm.
And now he shows them his wounds.
Yeah.
So he rises from the dead, and interestingly, he has the wounds on his hands, feet, and in his side. Now, the other injuries don't seem to be there.
Mm-hmm. Because, the scourging and
because they don't say, oh, wow, you know, look at this. His, you know, head is all disfigured. His face is swollen. He's got the skin on his back's all ripped apart.
Mm-hmm.
No, he just shows him his hands and his feet and side. So the other injuries are apparently gone. And I think even when we see Jesus in heaven, we're going to see the wounds.
Yeah.
Because the wounds are there. They're the testimony of his sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Because whenever you see him and you see the wounds in his hands, that's going to be an incredibly powerful statement. That's going to immediately tell you, well, this is why you're here.
Yeah.
Because of this. And if all the wounds, and this is, of course, his glorified body,
mm-hmm.
but the testimony of the suffering is still evidenced in that glorified body, which is pretty interesting, because if somebody brutalizes me or you and we die from a horrible beating like that,
right.
when we die and our soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven, and then eventually our glorified body rejoins the soul when Jesus comes back and time is over, our glorified bodies aren't going to show up in heaven with all these horrible injuries that we had
right.
at the moment that we died. We're going to get a new glorified body. He has the glorified body, but the wounds are still there.
Right.
As the testimony.
Yeah. I mean, you bring up a really good point, because without that, you know, do you forget the price that he paid for salvation?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, it's similar to God telling the Israelites, you're going to celebrate this feast of Passover mm-hmm. as a perpetual institution mm-hmm. every year.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yes.
As you said that, I'm thinking we really don't ponder that too much in the church today.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, really.
No, you're right.
On the resurrection day of the Lord, you know, whether you call it the resurrection day or whether you call it Easter, whatever you call it, we don't really ponder Jesus standing there in their midst and showing him his hands
mm-hmm.
and his feet and his side
mm-hmm.
as testimony, as proof, as evidence.
Mm-hmm.
of the price that he paid.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And we should think about it. And,
yeah.
And of course, as the Passover was an annual remembrance of the deliverance from Egypt, you know, this is a constant remembrance of our deliverance from sin,
yeah.
of our deliverance from damnation, mm-hmm. in our journey to salvation. We see those wounds as this is what got us here. This is
yeah.
what got us on this journey. This is what got us here. And
yeah.
it's always going to be. It reminds me of a song. I can't think of how it goes now, about the hands that took the nails for me.
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember how it goes. But that's going to mm-hmm. be always, the wounds have been there since that day and are going to be there for the rest of eternity
yeah.
for everybody to see.
Mm-hmm.
And in the book of Revelation in chapter 5, verse 6, it talks about, you know, there's a lamb as slain on the throne. You know, he looked like he was slain, but now he was alive. And when we look at those wounds, and we're going to see the wounds. I mean,
yeah.
You know, we're going to get to Thomas probably later or next week. But, you know, we're going to see the wounds just like they saw the wounds.
Yeah.
Which is pretty amazing. And like the prophet Zechariah, who's actually my favorite minor prophet, said, they're going to look on him whom they've pierced. We're going to look at him too.
Yeah.
Woo! This is a good song.
It is.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Baruch Adonai, Elohei Israel. Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Mi ha'olam, but ha'olam, praise His name forever and again. Mi ha'olam, but ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. We'll be right back. is in our camp. It's the sound of victory, for the power of his voice will rout the enemy. There's no weapon that can defeat us here. We will triumph on every side, more than conquerors through the might of Adonai. Though the walls may stand before us and my sin on every side, they come crashing down when they hear the sound of the name above all others, Yeshua HaMashiach.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. But as the music was playing, and I mentioned that passage from Zechariah, which I think is chapter 12, verse 10, of that they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Mm-hmm.
That was fulfilled when the soldiers looked at him and the other people that were there. It's going to be fulfilled again when Israel is saved, when Israel comes to faith.
Yeah.
And they realize that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah.
Right.
And we're going to look on him whom they have pierced when we get to heaven,
mm-hmm.
whether it's today, I hope it is, or whenever it is, that we're going to see the piercing as it happened. And, you know, I know we were talking during the break about that's something that you don't usually think about, but it really struck me the other night when I was reading this passage that the wounds are there.
Yeah. 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 I mean, you're going to, you know, when we get to heaven, when we see the Lord, we're going to see his hands with the nail marks in them. We're going to see his feet with the nail marks in them. We're going to see his side with the, mm-hmm. From the soldier's lance,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's going to remind us of the price that he paid for our salvation.
I wonder if that soldier who did it will be there.
Oh, wow.
He may have been converted. I mean, after something like that. I mean, the centurion says, surely this is the Son of God.
Yeah.
So he was converted.
Mm-hmm.
And
it'll be pretty interesting.
Yeah. So
wow.
This is the proof that he's risen. And interestingly, too, his first greeting is peace.
Yeah.
You know, he would have said shalom. Everybody knows. That's one
shalom.
Hebrew word everybody knows. There are very few people who don't know what that is. But, you know, shalom is a kind of peace. It's not peace that's just, an absence of a war or absence of conflict. It's a very deep.
Abiding.
Like
all-encompassing.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly.
All-encompassing peace, yeah.
Yeah, and this is what he says to them, shalom. And we have peace with God because of what he has just done. At this point, you know, a little more than 48 hours earlier.
Yeah.
And in our case, 2,000 years ago. But whether it's 48 hours ago or 2,000 years ago, it's the same. You have peace with God because of what he's done. And I think, too, another important part of that, just like, you know, the great commandment has love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that, and you love your neighbor as yourself. It also goes to saying shalom among you mm-hmm. and your fellow believers, your fellow disciples. You know, there needs to be shalom among yourselves.
Right.
And there has to be, there can't be bickering and conflicts. Because as you said, you know, he's going to give them a commission too at this point. So there has to be peace among them. And so, of course, conflicts are going to arise. And we've all experienced that. And People always laugh when I say, heck, I've been kicked out of ministries that I helped start. But
you have.
Wow. But this overwhelming shalom, this overarching peace is going to help sustain these disciples through all their trials that are coming. And they have no idea all the trials that are coming and right. the journeys they're going to be on. And, you know, like Paul says, you know, I've been shipwrecked, I've been whipped, I've been stoned, I've been left for dead, I've been hungry, you know, but, you know, all these things are going to happen. And that shalom, and of course the power of the Spirit that you mentioned, mm-hmm. that we'll get to about this commissioning,
yeah.
is what's going to help sustain them.
Yeah, I mean, there's, you know, at this point, they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. They've all deserted him. Except for John.
Yeah.
And Mary.
Yeah.
And so there's, you know, Judas hung himself for betraying the Lord, you know, for selling him for the 30 pieces of silver. So they're human beings just like we are. Mm-hmm. You know, when we fall short and deny God through our own sin, mm-hmm. we feel pretty bad. Mm-hmm. If we have a conscience, you know, if our conscience is really working. So, you know, here they're walking with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and Peter denies him. They desert him in the courtyard. They're not there. So, you know, they have to be going through this grief.
Yes.
This, you know, just, man, I didn't even stand up for my friend.
Yeah.
I deserted him.
Exactly.
I mean, and you know, to be that way for 3 days and you're locked in some upper room and you're hiding out. That's torture.
Yeah.
That's torturous. And plus
they're also afraid of the authorities coming after
right,
them.
Right. Right. Exactly. And that, you know, that's what I was alluding to, which I didn't say, but I should have. But you know, the first thing he says is, hey, you guys, where were you? No, that's not the first thing he says.
No.
He says, peace be with you. Mm-hmm. He doesn't do any of that. You know, he comes in and says, peace be with you.
Mm-hmm.
He's restoring them.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, he's made all things new. He's just reconciled all of creation back to the Father.
Yeah.
And, you know, do we really, in ministry, approach things that way? Because mm-hmm. mm-hmm. I don't necessarily think we always think of that.
No, exactly.
So he stands in their midst and says, shalom. And you know, they're in the presence of the Lord. They had to, I would imagine they would have had to have just felt this deep abiding peace.
Yes. Right. Rather than the anguish and the anxiety they were feeling before that.
Yeah.
And fear that they had abandoned him, fear of what's going to happen to them.
Mm-hmm.
And a human being that would have been abandoned by all his friends would have, well, wouldn't have walked through the door, but would have come through the door saying, well, thanks a lot, you guys. You know, the time I needed you guys the most, you all took off.
Yeah.
But no, the greeting is shalom that is going to sustain them. And then it says that they rejoiced.
Yeah.
So, you know, you did a good description of how they would have been feeling in there between this horrible guilt of having run away,
mm-hmm.
Peter having denied him. I mean, this is the first time they're seeing him.
Yeah.
So they haven't had a chance to have a talk with him as of yet.
Yeah.
So they don't know what's going to happen when they see him.
And they probably weren't expecting to see him.
That's right. They saw the empty tomb and they saw the grave wrappings, but they didn't see him.
Right.
And now here he is. And that guilt and anxiety and the frustration and the sort of overall discomfort that they've had mm-hmm. for over 48 hours. Well, since really from Thursday night.
Yeah.
Now it says that they rejoice.
Yeah. I mean, think about their emotional state, their state of mind from Holy Thursday, from the
mm-hmm.
Seder,
mm-hmm.
to the courtyard, to yeah. Peter denying him three times, to the crucifixion, to the death, the burial.
Yeah.
You know, 12 hours ago, it's now evening, roughly 12 hours ago, they were going to the tomb, the mm-hmm. women were going to the tomb to yeah. anoint him with spices mm-hmm. because they didn't have time to do it
yeah.
before,
mm-hmm.
because it was the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't going there thinking, you know, we're going to go there and he's going to be risen. They were not thinking that.
They thought they were going to find a dead body.
They thought they were going to find a dead body, exactly. So within a matter of 12 hours, all this is taking place. And, you know, that's a lot of transformation.
Yeah. And as we mentioned last week, you know, the angel said, remember he told you about this when you were in Galilee.
Yeah.
So nobody thought about that.
Right.
The women didn't think about it. Peter and John didn't think about it.
Yeah.
But later it says they understood.
Yeah.
So now they're starting to understand, because now this happiness and rejoicing comes in right when he says shalom
mm-hmm.
and shows them their wounds. And he had told them earlier in John's gospel, except they didn't know about John's gospel yet. But back in chapter 16, you know, he said, you know, when you see me again, you're going to rejoice.
Yeah. I think John was only on 15 at that point.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, he says, I haven't written anything yet. I'm not sure I even know how to write. I had a book report for school once. but you know, back there it says that when you see me again, you'll rejoice. And so that was fulfilled yeah. here. So he had given them so many indications that he was going to rise on the third day, and that they were going to experience it. And now they really did experience it.
Yep.
And the important thing, too, is this was also the Feast of First Fruits was just wrapping up.
Mm-hmm.
And as Paul later says, he's the first fruit of the resurrection.
Yeah.
We're going to rise as well, but he was the first fruit. So the resurrection assures us that we're also going to rise.
Exactly.
And after death,
exactly.
we're also, our it's not just our soul is going to be somewhere. Our physical bodies are going to be there too. Because we're a body soul unity.
Mm-hmm.
And the body is important too.
Exactly.
And if you died, you know, 2,000 years ago and there isn't anything left of you, you're God's still going to put that body back together.
Yeah.
That's not going to be a big feat for him. He can, you know, put everybody's body back simultaneously if he wants to.
Yeah.
And the glorified body's going to rejoin the soul. And so we're going to be in eternity with a glorified body too. And I mean, I don't know if we're going to, all our senses are going to be involved in that too, which is pretty interesting, because after all, we have our senses. I don't know if we're going to eat, but I hope I still have donuts and stuff. But we're going to have...
Oh, you can have as many donuts as you want.
We're going to experience eternity with a glorified body as well.
Yeah.
So this is all proof for them and for us that this is really going to happen. And also, as we mentioned before, and I'm sure mentioned last week, that the resurrection is the ultimate sign that this was all true. The ultimate sign that the sacrifice on the cross was accepted, that he redeemed us in that sacrifice, and that now he's alive and we're going to be alive. And like Paul says, you know, if there's no resurrection, then we're still in our sins and we're the most pathetic of all people. So we're walking around talking about a Messiah who's dead and buried.
Yeah. It wouldn't make much sense.
No.
No. Yeah. So, you know, they're all incredulous. They're joyful at this. But Thomas isn't there. Our friend Thomas isn't there.
Yeah. Well, I like to think he went out to get the Chinese or the pizza that they ordered.
I think they sent him out on the food delivery.
They said, they called, put in this order, say, well, yeah. we got
a couple Reubens.
11 people here and the two guys from Emmaus. And,
let's see.
What do you guys want? And then they said, Thomas, why don't you go pick it up?
I always go pick up the soup, the matzo ball soup. Yeah,
why can't John go once?
Thomas, do what you're told. Yeah. Okay. And
Peter was in charge. He said, Thomas, you're going. Maybe he called him Tom. I don't know. He said, Thomas, you're going to go pick up the Chinese. And I don't want to hear any more back talk. So he wasn't there. But interestingly, too, before we talk about Thomas, and you can't call him Tom till you get to heaven. So I always tell people.
Oh.
Yeah. We still have to call him Thomas, and I still want to meet his twin. But we should say a couple more things about what you mentioned earlier, in that Jesus gives them basically the Great Commission in a little stated in a little different way.
Yeah.
And he gives them this mandate for evangelization, which also applies to us. It applied to them. But it applies to us. Everyone who is a believer is also an evangelist. And everyone has to spread the message of the gospel. And he even puts it in a way of, kind of describing the power and the authority of all this, because he says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you.
Exactly.
So as the Father sent him, he's going to send them, and by extension, us. So this is the ultimate power and authority.
I was just going to say that, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's the ultimate authority. So we have the authority from him to evangelize. He had the authority from the Father to do what he did. He gives us that same authority, because he says, just like the Father gave me the authority, I give that authority to you guys. And the other place he says that, I don't have the reference now, but it's also in John's gospel. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you.
Yeah.
So this amazing love that is within the Godhead that we have no way to comprehend, because the Trinity has always existed. And Jesus, of course, is the second person of the Trinity and didn't come to existence when he was conceived in Mary's womb and then born in Bethlehem. Human Jesus, yes, but not divine Jesus. So from all eternity, there's this bond, there's this love between the Father and the Son. And Jesus says, as the Father loves him, that's how he loves us, which is mind-boggling. It's incomprehensible, because we can't understand the love within the Godhead. It's so powerful and profound that we can't understand that. But he says, that's how I love you guys.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm willing to lay down my life for my friends.
Yeah.
It's mind-boggling.
Yeah. You know, we can try to understand it. But as human beings, it's, you know, I think it's just well beyond our capacity to even really wrap our minds around it.
Yes. I mean, there's certain people that we love, and there's certain people that we like, and there's a lot of people that we're sort of indifferent to. There's a subgroup of people that we can't stand to even be around. There's a whole range of, our emotions go through a whole range, but when you try to, when you explain to people that you love your spouse in a tremendous way, you love your children in a tremendous way, you love your parents, your siblings in some tremendous way, but compared to how God loves them, your love is actually kind of lukewarm in comparison.
Yeah. Yeah. It really is.
It's very different.
Yeah. It really is.
It's very different. And the fact that that love comes to us, and the fact that then that power and authority also come to us the same way he gets it from the Father, mm-hmm. means we have a pretty serious business to do.
Yeah.
And is it the second break already?
It is.
I still got lots more.
We talked about Thomas yet?
No, we're getting to him. He's still not getting the food.
Oh, that's right. He hasn't come back yet. That's sorry.
Remember, check out GiftOfGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
Thank you. He's the God of Israel. Elders bow and worship as the angel voices swell. Fragrant clouds of incense swirl around your throne of grace. Lord, we bow and worship at the brilliance of your face. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That's a beautiful song.
Oof, that's awesome. I like when you sing that at One in Messiah.
Yeah. Might do that.
Yeah.
This coming. Yeah, this coming weekend.
Maybe this coming Friday. Yeah.
Never know.
What is One in Messiah anyway?
I don't know. We better get back to
what's
that task. We'll talk about that later.
We'll talk about that later. So during the break, we were talking about the Feast of First Fruits, which is kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Because, the year that Jesus dies, that whole weekend, when we look at Friday, Saturday, Sunday of that year, we have three feasts represented within those 3 days, which of course is Passover. And we know Passover is about the sacrifice of the lamb.
Mm-hmm.
Then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread kind of goes through the whole next week.
Right.
Because leaven is a sign of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so unleavened bread, they had to eat unleavened bread because they didn't have time for the bread to rise. Plus Jesus, Yeshua represents, is also presents himself as bread in many places.
Right.
Including, of course, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper.
Right.
And so when he's in the grave on what we call Saturday, what was Saturday, was a Sabbath, but it was also the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Mm-hmm.
Then that Sunday was the Feast of First Fruits, which was originally the barley harvest.
The small harvest.
Small harvest. The resurrection takes place because he's the first fruit of the resurrection, as
right.
Paul's going to say.
Right.
Then later, Pentecost was originally the wheat harvest, which was the big harvest,
mm-hmm.
which, of course, represents the harvest of everybody,
yeah.
including Gentiles,
yeah.
to bring them into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so those, when we talk about the feasts, all point to Yeshua, as does everything in the scripture, of course, because he says the scrolls are all about me.
He was telling those guys on the way to Emmaus about that.
Oh, yeah. Are we going to road to Emmaus? Oh, no, wait a minute. No. Where's Thomas?
Oh,
he's not back yet.
Sorry. Go ahead. Get back to your point. I don't want to interrupt you.
We were going to do a show about Thomas, but we haven't got to him yet. But he's going to be gone for a week. But hope he comes back. But that's okay, because there's a week between these two
yeah.
appearances of Jesus, too, so it'll work out well.
That's true. Yeah, he's got plenty of time.
So, you know, the sacrifice was Passover.
Right.
The unleavened bread was him in the tomb.
Right.
And then the first fruit was the resurrection.
Yeah.
And we were looking during the break in Leviticus 23 that the fruit, the first fruit, the grain offering, the grain first grain harvest, which is the barley harvest, you can see it. It's mentioned in 4 out of the 5 books of the Torah, from Exodus through Deuteronomy. But Leviticus 23 kind of summarizes it, that it's the morning after the Sabbath, after Passover.
Yeah, so it's always on the first day of the week.
Yeah, so it's always on the first day of the week.
So celebrating the Lord's resurrection on the first day of the week is very...
Ooh. Biblical. Absolutely. Fits right into the feast. Yeah.
Celebrating the Sabbath on the Shabbat is very biblical.
Yes.
It's a day of rest.
Right. So just celebrate both.
That's right. See, there's...
Yeah.
I mean, really, when you think about it, and this is what we do at One the Messiah.
Yes.
It's about this exact thing. Mm-hmm. It's that the Shabbat was there so that man could rest.
Mm-hmm.
Not that God needed the rest, but man needed the rest so yes. he can worship God.
Mm-hmm.
But when Jesus rises on the Feast of First Fruits on the day after the Shabbat,
mm-hmm.
let's celebrate that.
Amen.
Because he's our salvation.
Amen. And that's why it got to be known as the Lord's Day.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the fact that these two appearances of Jesus in the upper room that we're starting to talk about also happened on the first day of the week. And then Pentecost happened on the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty exciting.
Yeah, and we know what happens on Pentecost. I don't want to get ahead of the story here. But,
can we do a Pentecost show now? Oh, no. Wait a minute.
Well, we probably could stretch it out for 6 weeks.
We probably have about 2 minutes left. But that's, yeah. And this is why, you know, I always tell people the Bible doesn't start in Matthew 1:1. It starts in Genesis 1:1.
Right.
If you only read a New Testament, you're only reading a third of the Bible.
Right.
you don't have the whole foundation that goes into it.
Yeah. I mean, and it's a really good foundation, an example of why it's not one or the other.
Mm-hmm.
Because it really is both. you know,
exactly.
It really is both. God established both things.
Yeah, it's a continuum.
From the foundation of the world, he established both of these things, both the Shabbat, both the Sabbath, and both the, you know, the Feast of First Fruits. This was all in part, all in God's plan of salvation.
And you probably, I'm sure you would agree with this, and I'm sure many of you out there would agree with this, but it dawned on me one day talking with Paul Wilbur that starting in about the mid-90s or so, the Holy Spirit started moving through the churches with people getting more and more interested in the Hebrew roots of our faith, how Yeshua's foretold and all these things, and churches got interested in learning about it and seeing the types and the shadows pointing to the substance. And this is a great example of that.
Yeah.
Because it gives you a broader and deeper understanding. I can't believe the show's over.
And it's a great introduction to what the Messiah is about. What happened to Thomas? He never got back.
I know. He's still getting the Chinese. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, first day of the week.
And we just pray, whether you celebrate the Shabbat on Saturday or you celebrate the resurrection of the Lord's Day on Sunday, that you would come to know Jesus and to come to know and love him more and to serve him with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your strength. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.